Tonight, we are going to continue in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're breaking up Jesus' sentences that came one after another, after another, after another, and we're taking two sentences, three sentences, and doing 1 week on them. I want to remind you, though, that the audience that was sitting there listening to Jesus teach, they had just heard the Beatitudes. They just heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for it's only them, they shall see God." That what looks like it's important in the world, what the world counts blessed, isn't in the kingdom. And what looks like it's loss with eyes in the world is actually true blessing in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on and says, remember, you are salt, you are light, you're to be different in this world. Jesus didn't come to make the standard of the law less or to get rid of God's requirements. He came to fulfill them. And he actually teaches us that God's standards are far, far higher than what the teachers of the law were saying. Do you remember he said, unless your righteousness exceeds, unless you are more righteous than the most righteous people you can think of, the scribes and Pharisees, your teachers of the law, you're not getting to heaven. If you were to sit and listen to Jesus' words rightly, humbly, and say, I believe you, Jesus, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you hear that, that should be devastating. Right? If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, where are you for eternity? Jesus doesn't mince words. Right? Because he goes straight on from that. And he goes, you've heard it said, don't murder. And you're like, okay, good. I'm not a murderer. But if you're angry in your heart, you're guilty and going to be judged with the same judgment as a murderer has. Anger is tantamount to murder. He just said, unless your righteousness exceeds the most righteous person that you can think of. In fact, God puts it one higher. You have to be holy like God is holy. Okay? And I've been angry before. I'm a murderer before God. Shoot. And then he goes on, all right, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And it's not just the external act that God cares about, but it's the intent of your heart, a heart-level desire. And now every single hearer, guilty of murder, guilty of adultery, Jesus' words should capture your attention. This is where we are as we get to one level further where you're like, oh, you think I have your attention now? Let me really, really get your attention. And look down at Matthew 5:29, and we're going to read what Jesus goes on to say. Let me get us a running start. You can remember this from last week. Verse 27, you have heard it said, this is Matthew 5:27, while you're turning there. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right? We learn it's the heart, not the externals, that truly matter. Externals matter, but the heart all that much more. And then he goes on, and this is our verse. He goes, if your right hand or your right eye causes you to sin, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That would get your attention. That ought to get your attention. Why? Why should you throw it away? For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. All right, that escalated, right? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you say to your brother, you fool, you're guilty, you're liable to the hell of fire. Tear your eye out, throw it away. He goes on, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. These words are startling. These words are a little offensive. They feel like an overreaction. Jesus, you're getting a little intense here. Can you think of anything more dramatic than saying, rip your eye out, throw your arm away? Let's go back and look at what Jesus is saying. All right, he had just said, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And you might be like, okay, well, why is adultery that big of a deal? If that's the standard, maybe it's just, well, everybody's a sinner. So if we're all sinners, maybe sin's not that big of a deal. Have you ever thought that way? Well, one of my kids said to me, they were young, and we did this thing after discipline. Sit down, you lied, right? Or why did you just get punished? Why did you get a spanking? I lied, Daddy. What's lying? It's a sin. Who did you sin against? You, me, Mommy, and God. Yeah, that was sin. What did Jesus have to do to save us from our sins? Die on the cross. And then the child said out loud, what maybe you, and I know I've said this inside, and I love it. Maybe you've heard this. He said, but everybody sins, Daddy. Have you ever thought that? Like, my sin's not really that big of a deal because, well, yeah, it's a big deal. Jesus died, and I know what the Bible says, but everybody sins. I'm trying. I don't sin as much as that person over there. Everybody sins. And in case that kind of thinking was on the hearer's mind, right? Jesus said, if you even look with intent, and this would be lust. We talked about some other ways that Jesus is just speaking generally here. He's not even addressing lust in particular, although that's the near context. But let's just say all sin in general. It's not merely the external. If you don't lie, but you had a deceptive intent, sin, right? If you have greed, the Bible says idolatry. We learned about that this morning. If you covet, if you have lustful intent, just that second look of desire and your heart starts going away, adultery. You're angry, you roll your eyes, you say, fool, murder. And your heart might protest, but everybody does it. It can't be that big of a deal. And what does Jesus say? All right, listen up. This is how big of a deal sin is. It's such a big deal that if your most precious organ, the organ that he had just addressed, if you look at lust with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. So what does he say? Doesn't matter what the cost is to keep yourself from sin. Sin is that big of a deal. Rip this thing out. Throw it away. Because what? Oh, can you go a couple slides forward? That's all right. One more. Do you see the word that repeats? Rip your eye out, throw it away. Why? Because it's better for you to lose one of your members, a precious part of your body. It's better for you to lose that than your whole body be thrown into hell. What can you think of that's more precious to you than your eye? I personally can only think of one thing, and it's my whole body, right? Like, I mean, maybe both eyes, but it's your whole, Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what the cost is. Sin is so important because the reality is you will either do everything you can in the fight against sin or your body's thrown into hell. These are the stakes. The wages of sin is what? Death. This is clearly shown throughout all of Scripture. Sin entered the world and death through sin. The second Adam and Eve sinned. What entered? Death. And ever since then, we die. And there was a vivid picture for Israel. Sacrifices. You guys sinned. The only way for you to get to God is for there to, this sin has to be dealt with. And that's why there was blood everywhere. Sin leads to death, not just in this life, but eternally. So Jesus's point, I'm going to tell you, is not that you actually rip your eye out. Jesus's point is not that you actually rip your arm off. I'm going to explain to you why. But he does want to get your attention. And he does want to have you say nothing is too high of a price in this fight against sin, because your very life for eternity is at stake. So why do I say it's not that he doesn't say rip your eye out? Because he says rip your eye out, right? We have to take Jesus' words seriously. Well, what did he just say? He just said, where does sin occur? Where does sin occur? Do you remember? In the heart. If you rip one eye out, what do you still have left? The other eye. Right? Like, so it's not going to help you sin less to walk around with only your left eye because your right eye is gone. Because if you desire lustfully that girl over there, you can look with your left one. It's true. And you know what? What if you rip both eyes out? What if you rip both eyes out? Where are you going to lust? Your imagination? In your heart? What Jesus is saying is that nothing is too off limits in this fight against sin. You actually need to radically cut off the source of temptation. The eye isn't where sin occurs, but you use your eye sinfully. Right? So that nothing, radically cut off sources of temptation. And this is even dangerous to say, because what does James say? Where does temptation come? It doesn't come from all the things out there. Oh, I love money. I lust after women, or I'm attracted to fill in the blank sinful things. I'm a glutton. I'm whatever your sin du jour is that you're actually saying, I am willing to sin to get that thing. James says, you sin, you're tempted when you're lured and enticed by your own desire. But if you know that you struggle with a thing, if you know that the temptation comes via your eyes, no sacrifice is too big to keep your eyes from seeing that thing, right? I want you to actually think specifically about you. What's something that generally you see your heart drawn away after sin towards? Don't think generally, think specifically. What is something that tempts you? God already knows it. It's helpful if you identify it. And you say, ultimately, it's not that thing. If we're talking about lust and adultery, it might be, oh, whenever I am near that sign on the road or that website that has certain ads or around that person or let's go outside of that category. Whenever I play video games, I find that I am drawn away from diligence. I don't do what I ought to do because I'm gratifying the desires of my flesh in video games, or it moves me towards violence or whatever the fill in the blank kind of thing is. Whenever I am around certain types of food, I have no self-control and I'm gluttonous. You see what the thing is, that the food isn't the problem. The girl isn't the problem. The guy isn't the problem. The video games aren't even the problem, but they are a source of temptation for you. Just like your eye isn't the problem. But if you ought to, if let's say your eye was the problem, it would be worth it to rip it out and throw it away. But what lures your heart away? Nothing is too radical. Like, it's not too ridiculous to say, I know all my friends have cell phones. I can't handle it. It draws my heart away. Don't trust yourself. That is a window. That's the window to a world that just leads to sin for me. And you're like, that's ridiculous. Because if I don't have a cell phone, my parents can't get a hold of me. I can't check my email. I can't fill in the blank. You're like, that's just too big of an ask. Is it? Like, isn't it worth it for you for your whole life to take your cell phone and throw it away? Than for your whole body to get thrown into hell? That's a worthwhile trade. Internet access, being around certain friends. What if it's playing on a sports team? This is hard. What if it's being in a band? I don't know what it is for you, but if there's like, you know what, when I'm in this situation, my heart doesn't handle it well. I am lured and enticed by that thing. The battle is in the heart, but it is worthwhile to not put your heart next to tempting things. And even in that, there's a warning. Right? Jesus' whole point here is don't focus on externals. Don't be like the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, clean the outside. Look at me, I don't have a cell phone. I'm so holy, I'm willing to put my phone aside. And then you don't even sin in the way you used to sin when you had your phone. And you feel like, problem solved. I had a really good friend. Really good friend. One of my best friends, actually. And this was right around the time I became a believer. It was in the context of these verses. He struggled with a particular sin that he used the internet in ways that led him to just sin grossly. His solution was, I'm going to get rid of all computers in my house for a whole year. If I can go without sinning for a whole year, then I can get my computers back. And you know what? He got rid of his computers, turned off the internet, even got rid of his TVs. And you know what happened for that year? He didn't commit that sin. Mission accomplished, right? Well, maybe. If those were means to root out heart-level desire, say, God, you care about my heart. What am I desiring? Do I desire to honor you with my members? Honor you with what I look at? Honor you with what I do? Or do I merely want to deal with externals? Because you know what? If you got locked in a cave until you died, like, there would be a lot of sins that you just wouldn't do. And unless God saved you and renewed you from, gave you a new heart and forgave you of your sins, you'd still find sins to do and you'd still earn hell. Like, locking yourself in a cave, gouging out your eyes and cutting your arms and legs off, all that you'd be is you'd be a blind sinner locked in a cave in a wheelchair. Like, you would still sin. So this friend of mine, after a year, he's like, praise God, Jake, I'm getting my TVs back. I'm getting my computer back. Do you know what happened that night? Return to sin. Why? Because he didn't address the heart. There's nothing too radical to get rid of. He did the right thing. and what should have happened in that year. God, thank you for this freedom from the sin that was all around me. This is worth it. I'm not sinning in that way. Let me pursue you with my whole heart now. Right? Jesus gets us from the heart. It's actually at a heart level honoring to the Lord. And while you are pursuing heart level obedience, being salt and light, being pure in heart, not just without sin, but actual purity in heart for the Lord. Get rid of temptations to sin. Get rid of temptations to sin. And nothing is too radical in that aim. So next, what does Jesus say? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and do what with it? Throw it away. Why? And that should bring back the imagery of what he just said. Something's getting thrown away, right? Either your means of temptation, and that's what I think the eyes are referring to, or the means of sinning, your hands. I think that's why Jesus is going for eyes and hands. They're precious, and you sin with them. One is it's the means of getting what the desires that you have. It's the means of temptation. And the other, it's the means of exercising your sin. Get rid of it. He says, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, he repeats, than your whole body go into hell. So radically cut off the source of temptation and radically cut off the means of sin. How do you sin? Again, you sin with your phone. You sin with money. Maybe you need less money. You sin with, I don't know what it is, but you. I want you to solemnly, with help in your discussion groups, with your parents, with your friends, maybe just you and your heart before the Lord. Where am I tempted? I will cut off that source of temptation as an aim to pursue God with my whole heart. What do I sin with? What do I find my hands to do that is sinful? Nothing is too radical in throwing that away. Because if I don't, God will throw me away in hell. This does not mean, we'll get to this, that you're saved by works or that you're saved because you do such radical things. The Pharisees, the very ones that Jesus was attacking with this teaching, they did radical things, right? We talked about it. They tithed down to the ounce of the dill and cumin, and they wore, if it's like, oh, I'm supposed to fast once a year, I fast twice a week. Look at how radical I am. They didn't address their heart. Jesus isn't saying be radical like the Pharisees. He's saying be radicaler than the Pharisees, because the way that the Pharisees are dealing with the law radically, it ignored the heart. It totally ignored the heart. It focused on externals only. You must use these tools. Anything that you do externally, I refuse to sin. I throw my right hand away. I won't sin in that way. Nothing's too radical in stopping sin. I'm throwing away all my means of temptation. I'm not going to take that road on the way to work. I'm not going to walk that hall in school. I'm not going to go on the internet. Or when I go on the internet, I'm going to use a browser that any website I go to, my parents know. Or maybe my parents have to approve every website. Or nothing's too radical as a means of honoring God from your heart. This puts into perspective what it means when we say, I'm struggling with sin. Have you ever, that's common parlance in the church. I say that. What? I'm really struggling with anger. Well, am I, or am I just falling into anger and sort of wanting to do it a little bit less? Jesus says, I bet you're not struggling with it enough. I bet you're not radical enough. You can up your game in the fight against sin. And God wasn't being just try harder and being an unempathetic demander of things. Hebrews actually says we have a high priest who is like us. He went through those same temptations, and yet he was what? Without sin. Hebrews 12 says, consider him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. You're like, oh, this is too hostile against myself to do this. Jesus is like, nope, I endured more hostility than you possibly could from others or from yourself in this fight against sin. And Jesus says, the author of Hebrews, listen to what he says. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. No matter what you do in your fight against sin, and you have to be radical. He says you haven't struggled to the point of shedding blood. Well, why do you think he says that? He just said, consider Jesus. And in your fight against sin, you haven't struggled to the point of shedding blood. Because do you know who did in your fight against sin? Jesus. No matter how radical you or I are in our fight against sin, we will never be as radical as God was in that fight against sin. God is not here demanding something of you that he doesn't provide. Get this, because you might hear what I said and be like, oh no, if I don't work really, really hard, I can't get to heaven. Well, that's sort of true. But you have it backwards. If you are a sinner, if you give yourself wholeheartedly to murderous anger, if you give yourself wholeheartedly to adulterous lust, if you give yourself to sin, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So give yourself to God. Turn to him. Confess your sin. We say it almost every week. Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to do what? Two things. Forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Christian, your body was purchased and made a part of Christ's body. He actually doesn't want you to throw your arm away and cut your eyes off. Do you know what he wants you to do with your arms and your eyes? Christian, and this is good news for this fight, you're not doing it on your own. Because if you were, hell would be the only option. I couldn't fight this. You couldn't fight this. Let me tell you what God says in this fight. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 6:15. He says, do you not know? Listen to me. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He's speaking to Christians. And he's saying your physical body, it was actually purchased to be Christ's. Shall I then take the members of Christ? So when you look at your arm, you say, yep, this is a member of my body. If you're a Christian, he didn't just save your soul. He sanctified your body. He set it apart that you would use this to honor him. Your hands, your eyes now have good purposes. It's not merely don't sin with this thing, don't sin with this thing. He says, use it for my glory. Listen to what he says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? This is why adultery is so bad, because you're taking the body that Christ bought with his own blood and you're using it for your purposes to actually do exactly what God said, and you're uniting it to somebody who's not God for a way that's directly antagonistic to what God demanded. He says, for it is written, the two will become one flesh. He then goes on and says, flee sexual immorality. Or do you not know, listen to this, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Christian, what does this mean? This body, God saved you, he forgave you, he cleansed you, and he lives within you. He is actually supposed to be in control via his Holy Spirit of your members. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, who knows what it says after that? Therefore, glorify God with your body. He has a much higher call for these eyes and your hands than for you to rip them off and throw them away. Although if it was necessary, you ought to do it. He says in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, meaning what is not of the Spirit. If your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and your body was bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood, glorify God with your body. So put to death what's left of who you used to be if you're a Christian. And he goes, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. See what he's saying? He's saying, put to death sins of the heart. And don't you dare use your body to accomplish what your sinful flesh wants you to do from the heart. John Piper writes, he says, the point of this passage is not that inward desires can be controlled by external maiming. The point is how enormous the stakes are. They're so great. We must do what we have to do to defeat the bondage of sinful desire. It's astonishing how many people deal with their sin casually. Jesus demands otherwise. Fight for a pure heart with the same urgency as tearing out an eye or cutting off a hand. Look at what's at stake. It's hell. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. So did Jesus deal with your sin casually? He did the very opposite of that. Is there anything more radical that Jesus could have done to actually win this fight for you? Can you imagine anything more radical than the eternal, infinite God of the universe taking on flesh? That's radical. That's amazingly humble. And then he lived a life, a sinless life. And then he was murdered. He gave his life in the most humiliating, most painful way possible. And even that wasn't the pinnacle of what he did for our sin. He then took on all of the Father's eternal wrath against all who would ever believe. Your sin, that should have you thrown into hell. Each time you and I sin, hell for eternity for that one. And how many times a day do you and I earn that? Infinity times a lot is a lot of infinities. And all of that was placed on Jesus. And he absorbed that wrath completely. Thank God that he wasn't casual in his fight against our sin. He struggled to the point of shedding blood. So you and I can. We can struggle. Nothing is too high of a cost. Can you put the next verse up? It's Romans 6:12. I want to give you hope in your fight against sin, and then we're going to go to discussion groups. This is how Paul says that you and I... Oh, I'll read you the verse. It wasn't cut off on mine. He says, let not sin, this is Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, in your eyes, in your hands, to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members. What's he saying when he's saying don't present your members? Don't use your body parts to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. If there's something tempting to look at over there, say, eyes, I'm not going to present you. I'm not going to use you. You eyes were saved at the price of Christ's blood. You were saved for holiness. You were saved to honor God. Eyes, hands, you were bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify God. I'm not going to use my eyes. I'm going to say, hey, sin, use my eyes for whatever you want in look. Hey, sin, use my hands for whatever you want in sin. Hey, sin, use my mouth. I'm going to speak words. The Bible's, I'm going to speak words that tear down. No, don't do that. Speak words that build up. Use your eyes to look on honorable things. Use your hands for good works that God prepared beforehand. And that's what Paul says. He says, present yourselves, present your members to God. Say, God, use my eyes, use my hands, use my mouth, use every part of me as you will. He says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Do you see the difference? Don't use your eyes for unrighteousness. Use them for righteousness. Don't use your hands for unrighteousness. Use them for righteousness, because in the cross, because of the cross, sin will not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. See, God did, if you go to the next verse, 17, God did what you and I could never do. He didn't just change our members. He didn't just make our hands good while our heart's bad. So thanks be to God. This is Romans 6:17. That you who were once slaves to sin, he's speaking to Christians, and this is your hope. If you're trying to fight this fight without turning to Christ, it's hopeless because your heart's bad. But if you turn to Christ, you say, God, change me from the heart. I confess my sins. I'm horribler than I even know. Can you change me from the heart? He will. It says, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. From the heart, and you've been set free from sin. You've become slaves to righteousness. God did the most radical thing in your fight against sin. He bought your members. He bought your body parts, and then he changed you from the heart. He bought you and set you on a path to glorify him. There is no medium place. There's no in-between between throwing away body parts, there's no in-between between the renunciation of sin and the allowance of it. I'm just going to read what Charles Simeon said. There's no middle state between heaven and hell. The alternative is clear. It's definite. It's reversible. You cannot be Christ's unless you crucify the flesh, the affections, and its lusts. You can't say, I want to be Christ's and I want to sin too. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. You will be mastered by Christ or you will be mastered by sin. Who is your master? Who is your master? One of those, you don't get to say, I don't want to pick, or say, I want both, or I want none. One or the other. It's either sin or it's Christ. One of those will lead to death. One of those seeks to ruin you. One of those loved you with an everlasting love, redeemed your soul, sanctifies your body, and wants to have you at his right hand where there's pleasures forevermore. Do not be deceived, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if adulterers can't inherit the kingdom of God, and if you look with lustful intent, you're an adulterer. Murderers won't get into the kingdom of God. And if you're angry, you're a murderer. Who can enter the kingdom of God? All of those who turn to God in faith will. So what does that mean God did? You're no longer defined by that sin. Yeah, you committed adultery in your heart. You committed murder by being angry. And God separates that sin so far as the east is from the west. This is why in Romans 8, he says, therefore, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you do it? Yes. Do you deserve condemnation? More than you even know. Is there condemnation? No. Why? Jesus took it. He didn't just forgive you, he cleansed you. Now there's hope. So Paul says, such were some of you. You were those things, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't throw your physical eyes away, your physical arms away. Instead, do what God already did. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh with these eyes and these hands, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So look down at the bottom of your note sheet. It says all of those, Galatians 5:24, all of those who belong to Christ. It doesn't say should crucify the flesh, meaning don't live for the flesh. It says all of those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. And that's what God does in the gospel. So if you are a Christian, this is the hope. Be radical. Nothing is too high of a price. But your hope doesn't come from your ability to try harder or do better. Your hope is because Christ already did all that was accomplished. He provided everything that's needed for life and godliness. So walk in faith. Don't present your members, don't present your eyes, don't present your hands or any other body part to sin. And when you're tempted, say, no hands, that's not what you're going to do. Christ bought that, and I'm going to glorify God with my hands. No mouth, I'm not going to speak like that. No eyes, I'm not going to look at that. No mind, don't think like that. You too, brain, were purchased with a price. I'm going to glorify God with you. If you're not a believer, if you're saying, I'm just going to try, I'm sure God will be okay because I tried hard. You're like, I'm not that bad. Or maybe you think there's no heaven, there's no hell. Jesus says otherwise. He knows. Turn from your sin. Turn from trying to do better. No amount of, I came to student ministries, I go to church all the time, I read my Bible, I tried. That won't get you to heaven. You're not going to out external try the scribes and Pharisees. Turn to God in repentance and faith. He will deal with you from the heart. So let's, I went long. I'm sorry. I was going to say we're going to go to discussion groups. Let's pray. And I want you to find your discussion leader if this is something that, if there's something on your heart, your mind, if you're like, there is a sin right now that I'm aware of. I'm being convicted of a particular sin. Nobody knows but God. I know my parents will be mad if I tell them. I might lose privileges. It'll be really embarrassing. The consequences will be really high if I confess this sin. But, like, you're scared. Everything in you is saying, like, don't do it. The cost is too high. What does this say? Is the cost actually too high? Like, especially if you're going to God with this sin, and then you're going to your parents, or you're going to the one you sinned against, and you're confessing this sin. You're saying, help me. Help me. Maybe you don't know what you need. Maybe you're like, yep, my parents will take my phone away for sure. You can I said, praise God, I need help getting rid of that anyway. I don't think I was going to be willing to do it. Or parents are going to say, you don't know what they're going to do. But whatever happens, it is worth it. It's worth it to have anything thrown away than at the end of your life say, you know what, I wanted this one thing, this one sin so much that I was willing to sin against God to keep it. So think what that sin is. What's the temptation that you're unwilling to part with? Or what's the sin that you're unwilling to get rid of? And right now, as I pray, confess it to the Lord. Agree with God. He already knows that it's sin. Agree with him that it is. And then trust him that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then you walk away and you say, I'm going to walk in repentance. I'm not going to use these members the way I've been using them. I'm not going to use my eyes, my mouth, my brain, my hands, my feet, whatever I'm doing to sin. I'm not going to do that anymore because you saved me. And then go to your parents. Say, Mom, Dad, I need help. Here's where I'm sinning. God knew, you never knew. Or maybe you knew a little bit, but it's worse than you know. Here's what's going on. If you need help with that, in the next few minutes, talk to your discussion group leader. Have them help you. I promise you it's worth it. It's scary. It is worth it. And that's what Jesus wants you to know. Nothing is too radical. So I'm going to pray. Pray in your heart as I pray. Pray with me. God, I'm up here preaching a message that I need. God, apart from your gospel, the good news of what you accomplished at the cross in my place, in our place, in the place of all who would believe, our only eternal destiny would be hell, and you would be right to throw us there. We're separated from you because we are sinners and you are holy. And you did what we could never do. You're perfect. And yet you made Jesus, the sinless one, to be sin on my behalf, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God, if we're your children, from before the foundation of the world, you had good works prepared for us. You saved us so that we could glorify you with our eyes and not look at worthless things, but worship you through what we look at. Honor you from our hearts. God, you sanctified our mouths. I pray that you would keep us from using our tongues to tear down, to curse, to insult, to express anger, but instead we would build up. You gave us these hands, our abilities to honor you, to work hard, to glorify you with our bodies, and we use them to hurt, to please ourselves, to sin. Forgive us, cleanse us, use these for your glory. God, I pray for students here who have sin that they're very aware of, that they want to fight. God, first I pray that you would forgive them, that you would grant them faith or help them to walk in faith, make them to walk in faith in regards to that sin. I pray that they would believe what you say about it, and they would desire to honor you more than they would desire that sin, and that they would trust that you indeed are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we have an advocate with you. Satan condemns, and Jesus says, no, I already paid for that sin. He or she is wearing my righteousness. I died for that sin, and the Holy Spirit is in him or her. so that he or she uses their body, their members, to glorify you. And God, so I pray that you would give them the confidence to confess their sins freely to you and to go to their parents, even though they're scared, willing to do radical things, to cut off temptation, to cut off means of sin. I pray that parents, discussion group leaders, friends would be faithful to patiently walk alongside as we fight sin. This is our lot in life. This is what Christians do. We confess our sins. We pray for one another so that we may be healed. Thank you for putting us in a church, not of perfect people, but a church of people who are sinners, saved by grace, who know that we're sinners saved by grace. And I pray that we would help each other to fight sin. We know one day there will no longer be a fight. We'll see you as you are and we will be glorified. In an instant, that we will no longer sin. There will no longer be pain or death or tears. Sin will be done away with. So will death. We long for that day. And no matter how hard we fight now, it's not even worth comparing. It's not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be manifest in us. These slight momentary afflictions, they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God, I pray that we would be strong and courageous. You would help these kids, make these kids to do, and these leaders and me, do radical things in our fight against sin, in our fight to glorify you with our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.